Our text this morning comes from Psalm 139. Be looking at the whole psalm, verses 1 through 24. If you have that in electronic form or in paper form, all if you're 20th century like me or 21st century like someone else, well, you have it there in front of you. If you don't have it, we do have the 20th century form and the English Standard Version printed there in your bulletin. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. It says, to the choir master, and by the way, wouldn't that be an awesome title if that came back instead of the choir director? The choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book was written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is God's word for us. Let's pray as we consider it. Lord, we thank you for these beautiful songs of the faith, for this hymn book of the ancient for the ancient Hebrews. We pray that these songs would be ours, and that we would capture them in our hearts and consider how they speak to us about Jesus and ourselves and the gospel. Lord, we pray that your word would have its way in us this morning. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. There's a man named S.M. Lockridge. And I don't know if you know that name before. Have you ever heard that name? He was a black pastor, died in 2000. I think you'll know, many of you will know parts of what I'm about to read in a moment. He actually had he actually was a preacher in the 20th century, went to different places. I think he was based out of San Diego. What I really like, first of all, is the initials SM stand for Shadrach Meshach. His name was Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Isn't that a cool name? I don't know if I could pull that off with my children. Noah and Caleb work fine for us, but Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Anyway, as an African-American pastor, of course, he probably preached in a style that I can't possibly duplicate this morning. But he's well known for a six-minute snippet of a sermon he once preached called My King. You probably even heard portions of this. You may have heard it. I think it became a Christian rap song once. But it really speaks to the kind of theme of the psalm this morning. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to read parts of it. This is S.M. Lockridge. He says about his king, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historical theology. He's the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. That's my king. Do you know him? Well, my king is a king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. That's my king. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. And he is irresistible. I'm coming to tell you this, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone some man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they could find out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He's always been, and he always will be. I'm talking about the fact that he has no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There's nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. That's my king. And it goes on a little bit longer than that, but you get the idea. Psalm 139, I think, is maybe what S.M. Lockridge must have been looking at when he recited or came together with that amazing series of descriptions. We have an indescribable God. And yet when we describe him as so big, what's really amazing about Psalm 139 is David takes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, great pains to describe this indescribable God. And he does it in ways that are personal. He doesn't just say, look at God, how big he is. He gets down to minutiae. He talks about how God knows him and knows him so deeply. Sometimes I think we think of how God is so big and away from us and outside. But David kind of brings that big God inside of us and talks about how he knows us, about how he cares for us. We need that kind of big God. We need a God we can trust. We need a God that can hold things together. When our lives feel like they're out of control, we feel like our country's going to hell in a handbasket, when we're concerned for the things of this world, when we're concerned about the people we love, we need a big God like this. So listen and contemplate this big God with me together as we look at the text this morning. We're going to look at the text in four parts. Look with me in verses 1 through 6. We see God as an all-seeing and all-knowing God, as an all-seeing and all-knowing God. David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David describes here a God who knows him. As an omniscient, we describe this as an omniscient God, one who is all-knowing. But David does not describe this God as one that knows all the science and all the literature and all those kinds of things. He describes him as an omniscient God who knows him. Have you thought about some of these things that God knows when you sit down and when you get up? How about this one, that God knows what you're going to say before you say it? For those of us that have tongues that are a little looser than others, it's a little serious, isn't it? A little makes us probably choose our words a little more carefully. This God's knowledge is active, comprehensive, and personal. So, for example, when God asked a question in the Bible, you remember questions like, for example, in the Garden of Eden, you may remember that when Adam and Eve were hiding from God, and God said, "Where are you?" This psalm tells us the answer, that God knew where they were. It wasn't that God needed some help finding them that morning, but that his question was drawing them out. God knows where we are all the time. His knowledge of us is active, comprehensive, and personal. The funny thing is that we live in an age where we know we have access to more and more information all the time. I just discovered in my phone I just got earlier this spring that I can say, okay, Google, and ask this thing about any question I want, and it'll come up with usually an accurate answer. So it settles debates very quickly over dinner or such things. Unfortunately, we can find all kinds of things on the internet, too. We can find ways to blow up buildings on the internet. We can find all kinds of pornography. We can find all kinds of ways to harm ourselves and harm others. We don't know everything. And even if we did, we wouldn't know how to handle it. I remember probably maybe a phrase you've heard in your household, but I remember my brother-in-law once telling his teenage daughters when they were getting a little teenagery with him. And he said to them, if you knew what I knew, your head would explode. I'm sure you've heard that expression before. Same thing with God. If we knew what he knew, certainly not only would our heads would explode, we wouldn't know what to do with that information. We wouldn't be trusted with it. We wouldn't know how to handle it. We don't know everything. And yet, if you're like me, you try to know as much as you can, don't you? You like to be in control. At least I do. I've had a rough week because my week has been one out of control issue, one out of control thing after another. Had a dog that's had surgery. My wife has spent every minute with her. I had a family come visit that I wasn't expecting from out of town. Now, I had some really enjoyable moments this week, but I like to bring order to chaos. I don't do well with chaos. Probably the worst place you could imagine me is at a first grader's birthday party with about 20 people. I remember actually one of my kids having a birthday party like that. One of the parents looking at me and saying, are you okay? knowing that the discomfort was not something I could hide very easily. I suspect some of you are like that too. It's hard for you to go with the flow. Because when we know the knowledge is power, knowledge is control. And yet I'm here to tell you, you will never, ever come close to knowing a shade of a fingernail, of a shadow of what our God knows. But you can know the God who knows those things and put your trust in him. He is all-seeing and all-knowing. He is omniscient. And then verses 7 through 12 talk about the fact that God is omnipresent and inescapable. He is omnipresent and inescapable. The psalm, David says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that would be the Hebrew word for the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, by the way, that expression simply means east from the west, the wings of the morning being east, the sea to the Israelites would be the west, east and west. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. There is nowhere to hide from this God. He not only knows all things, he is everywhere. And the interesting thing about David is, he kind of admits that it's a little scary. When he says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence, you get the impression that David wishes every once in a while he could get away from God. But you get the impression that by the end of the psalm, he feels differently. It's kind of talking himself through it. This God is a God who is omnipresent, and he is inescapable. The bad news is you can't get away from him. So when you're full of sin and shame and regret, when you wish you could get away from this God who's claimed you as his own through Christ, there is no vacation from God. There is no break. There is no rest from him. But the good news is there is rest in him. There is rest in this God. It is good that there is someone who knows you this deeply and loves you this well, and is with you wherever you go, so that when you truly feel most alone in life, when the relationships around you are crumbling in your life, when your body is failing you, when your job isn't satisfactory or your economics are spinning out of control, There is a God who is always with you. You are never alone. You are never truly alone. And for those of you who have been to one of those valleys, if you haven't been there before, you will someday in your life. It is a good thing to know that there is a God who is omniscient and inescapable. Especially for the Christian, verse 7 has unique meaning. David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was something that kind of came and went in a believer's life. It wasn't the same as it is for us. As you and I are on the other side of the cross, we know that in Christ, the Holy Spirit is always dwelling with us, that the Spirit is a gift given to us when we're made God's son, God's daughter, in faith. And so truly, David says, "Where shall I go for your Spirit?" His Spirit was not always with David, but his Spirit is always with you if you're in Christ this morning, on this side of the cross. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Whether you're on the surgery table or whether you're alone and feel more alone than you have in your whole life, whatever the circumstances of life are bringing you, you have a God who never truly leaves you alone. And that can bug you, but boy, you're going to need a God like that to get through the low parts of your life. He is omnipresent and inescapable. Then verses 13 through 18 talk about the fact that he is the creator and the providential ruler. He is all creative, if you want me to keep going with the all bit. He is all creative. He is creative and providential ruler. Verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book was written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you." Of course, these verses should be familiar to any of you who have ever studied the topic of abortion. This is probably the key place in the Bible that shows that God knows us even when we are simply just an idea in our mother and father's mind. It says that God is the one who formed our inward parts. That when this verse 15 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret," that is the womb. That God knew you even before you were just an idea in somebody's head. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing to think there is a God who knows us so well that in his book are written the days that were formed for us. God knows exactly when you're going to be born. He knows exactly the day you're going to die. And he knew that even before the sandias were sitting behind us or the stars were hung in the sky. That's an amazing God. You want to know what else is amazing about our God? He knows every cell in your body. That's another thing I think these verses tell us. I had to look this one up. I said, "Okay, Google, how many cells are in the human body?" Do you know what the answer came up? 37.2 trillion. 37.2 trillion cells in our body. I don't know how they count that high. I mean, I only get to 20 on my fingers and toes. Now imagine 37.2 trillion cells times how many millions of, or even billions of people there are on the earth. And God knows every detail of every cell in every person. Now here's the amazing thing. It's not just the fact that God created all those things and knows all those things. He makes them all come together in a plan. He puts them all together in a plan. And he knows the plot of how the universe is going to work from moment to moment, from year to year, from nanosecond to nanosecond. And his plan is good for all people and all things and for his glory. He made all and he rules over all. He is the designer. He is the calendar maker. He is the great thinker. And he fits together all things. And that makes me feel at ease. Because when you have a week like mine, when you're someone who likes to be in control of all things and things are not in control, and you can't bring order to chaos, and then you read verses like this, and you realize that you're so silly, you aren't even bringing order to chaos. It's your God who brings order to chaos. That even in the chaos, there is order that he is bringing. That is comforting. That when your mother or mother-in-law is dying in the hospital, or you have a terrible disease, or you're healing from a surgery, or your children disappoint you, or your finances are crashing down on you, or whatever it is for you that you bring in your burdens this morning, things you don't talk about when someone asks, how are you doing? There's a God who is working through those things. He's working through the heartaches in your life as well as the successes, and he's making them fit together for his glory and for your good. He fits together all things. This is a God who definitely brings order to the chaos. In fact, chaos is nothing to him. What an amazing God. In fact, that's what he says really in verse 17, right? How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is some of them. David's overwhelmed by how great this God is. He says, if I were to count them, they are more than the sand. And yet, how does he end this stanza? How does he end this part of the verse? I awake and I am still with you. This God who orders together all things, who knows all 37.2 trillion cells in each of our bodies, wants a relationship with us. I awake and I am still with you. Then the psalmist has a really interesting ending here in verses 19 through 24, where he talks about how this is the God who is holy. He is all holy. He is all perfect. He is all flawless. It kind of starts in a little bit of a different tone in verses 19 through 22. David says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. This is kind of David putting on Peter's hat. You know what I'm saying? I felt like David was kind of channeling the apostle Peter in the future. Do you know what I'm saying? Peter's always that disciple who is so zealous, right? Peter who, when Jesus offered to wash the disciples' feet, do you remember what Peter said? Not just my feet, but my head, my hands, but wash my whole body. This is David being so zealous for his God that after he kind of exclaims all this great stuff, verses 1 through 18, David says, I am ready to be on God's army. I want to be the captain. I want to be the fighter. And I'm going to go defend you, O God. I'm going to get those people who hate you. I'm going to get those sinners. And the most amazing thing happens. David must have been writing this. I imagine him writing this in a mirror, or writing this on his desk. And he looks up, and there's a mirror there. And he realizes that the enemy is not necessarily the ones that are outside, but the ones inside. Look how it ends in verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David's response to external sin turns internal very quickly. I think for us, there is no greater danger, I think, as Christians, than to look at the world going on around us and see the evil, and there is unspeakable evil happening in our world. There are abortions happening in our country. There are terrible things happening around the world. There is sex trade going on all over the world that needs to stop. There is a war in Syria that is killing people that needs to stop. And it's so easy to point the blame at the people in our government, or put the blame at the other governments, or put the blame. And there is plenty of blame to go around. But eventually, at some point, we have to realize that there is evil in my heart, in your heart too. And we need to make amends for that. We can't make amends for that. That's the thing. So David says, he doesn't offer to make amends. He says, God, you make amends for me. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. If there is any grievous way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. If there is the gospel to be found in this psalm, it is in these verses. Because the world thinks that we are a bunch of hypocrites. And they are right in so many ways. And yet there is always more room for more hypocrites in the church, isn't there? There are people like us who need God's grace. We need to point the finger at ourselves as much as we point the finger at others. They recognize that evil is within us as well. So what do we do with that? How do you respond to an omnipotent, omniscient God who rules over all things? He is all-seeing. He is all-knowing. He is all present. But you know, there's one other thing that God is. He is all yours. This all everything God is all yours. And that's the thing that gets to me. If you read the psalm, David speaks in such personal terms about this God. And you can speak in those same terms. You and I can speak about this God in the same way. We don't have to be the king of Israel. We don't have to be a great theologian or a pastor. You can speak of God in these same personal terms and know him in this amazing way. To know that this big God cares about such a little person like me and such a little person like you. This same God, through Jesus Christ, says, he offers himself to us and he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The one that hung the stars in the sky, who knew your name before even the sandias were planted behind us, offers himself to you this morning in the person of Jesus Christ. So as you go through this life, as you go through your glories and as you go through your failures, as you go through the peaks and valleys, as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and as you're on the mountaintop, remember you have an all everything God, and he is all yours by faith in Jesus. Cling to him, because you need a big God for the issues in this world and for me and you and me. Let's pray as we close up this morning.